Good evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great, magnificent, and wonderful mystery of Christ, Jesus the head, and the church, which is his body, in whom he is the hope of glory. Father, may we appreciate this afresh by the freshness that comes by the Holy Spirit. Not like the scribe of the Old Testament, Matthew 13:52, that only brings out the dead and the old, but a New Testament and scribe of the kingdom of the heavens, who brings out of his treasure things both old and new, and shows the new in comparison and in contrast to the old. May that occur in our midst by the Spirit's recall ministry and teaching ministry in each heart, to renew us in our enthusiasm, genuine enthusiasm, for the Word of God in this new year. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening in our series, which is Mastery of the Mystery. This is part two. Because of the Revelation, Tuesday, December 28, 2010. Turn to Romans 1:16. Chapter 16, Romans 16, 25. This is how Paul closes the Epistle of Romans, which is a full explanation of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." According to the revelation of the mystery is kata apokalupsin. I'll spell it for you. It's two words. Kata is K-A-T-A, which means with regard to, by, or because. And apokalupsin, which is revelation. A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-S-I-N. Apokalupsin. It means to take away the cover, to uncover or unveil. So, in Ephesians, now turn to Ephesians 3:1. So, Paul's gospel, while you're turning there, is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That is, the mystery that was hidden in God from ages and generations past, from men and from angels. Not a word of it was breathed. You won't find it in the Old Testament. You won't find it in the Gospels, except just by slight inference in the Kingdom of the Heavens parables of Matthew 13, and wherever those are found also in Luke. But besides that, and Jesus is the one speaking there, and he's giving us just a hint of things to come. He's the one who said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church," new, brand new thing, "and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. On this rock I will do it." That rock is faith alone in the person of Christ, as stated in Peter's confession. Not because Peter said it, but because his Father in heaven revealed its revelation. It's because of the revelation. Ephesians 3:1. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner, desmios, one who is incarcerated by or of and because of Christ Jesus." And the reason that Jesus Christ had him imprisoned at the end of his apostolic ministry is so that he would have the solace to pen an explanation of the mystery in the epistles, the mystery epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those which were written from prison, prison epistles of Paul, so that all of us might have complete information and master the mystery, come to a point of mastery of the mystery. so that we might have, we might understand to a greater degree the fullness that belongs to each one of us in Christ Jesus. So, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Remember, Paul is the prime example, the paradigm, the mold, or the die of the mercy and patience of God. As the chief of, undisputed chief of sinners, he is going to be the pattern of God's mercy, of his magnificent and powerful transforming grace for all of those who will believe for eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. That means him being the worst of all and the chief of sinners, the greatest sinner that ever lived, and being made the chief apostle and the wise master builder of the church really demonstrates in its epitome the mercy and the grace of God and how fantastic and transforming it is. And so, that's who he is. And he's in prison so that he might bring testimony before kings and emperors, as he does, from his prison cell in Rome, having done nothing worthy of incarceration and certainly nothing worthy of death, but the God of this world, who was a murderer from the beginning in John 8:44. He's anthropoktonos, he's a man-killer, is going to try to kill Paul. And the Lord lets him, because it's earth's loss and God's gain. And it was time for him to come home. And I'm looking forward to seeing him and meeting him and speaking with him. Jesus Christ first, but then the Apostle Paul. It would be a wonderful thing if I'm privileged enough to do so. I know he'll be in the entourage of Jesus Christ, walking in dress whites. He'll actually be part of the foundation of the New Jerusalem, representing all Gentile believers. He's the 13th warrior, the 13th apostle. And he corresponds, certainly, to Jesus Christ in his representation of Jesus Christ, who was the 13th among his band of disciples. Paul and Jesus, two that didn't have someone to pair up with. So they would pair up together in the most magnificent manifestation of Christ and greater effect than all the other apostles put together, according to 1 Corinthians 15:10 and 11. Paul says he appeared last to me, like one aborted. He says, and his grace didn't prove vain in my case because I labored more than all the rest of them put together. It means I accomplished more than all the other apostles put together. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was with me. And he certainly did in establishing the church, which would be primarily or predominantly Gentile, with a few Jews in each generation of church history. And just like in the Old Testament, and I said this and taught this on Sunday, that in the Old Testament it was mostly Jews with a few Gentiles sprinkled in. So as you can see, everything has come full circle in the plan of God. It was always God's intention to save the world. He loved the world so much. And he would use the Jews to evangelize the world, but they didn't do that because a national negativity and unbelief. They even crucified their Messiah when he finally showed up in human history, after all the scripture and prophecy related to his first advent. Came to his own people and they didn't receive him, but those who did, that is, that weren't of his racial people, to them he gave the legal right of sons. And thank God that that did occur. We don't boast against the branches, the natural branches which he will graft in the end. And he says, if their being set aside is salvation for us, what will their being rejoined be except glory for God? And it will be. And let's continue here. It says that Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Then he says this: if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. And that's not a great translation because it doesn't really bring across what Paul is saying here. See, we have here EI, which is usually translated since, but in the first class condition, usually translated if, but in the first class condition, it should be translated since. And GE, which is usually translated indeed, but here it should be translated certainly or surely. So here's my translation. Since surely you have heard. And I'll show you why in a minute. So he says, since surely you have heard of the stewardship. In Matthew 13:52, a householder is one who controls a house or a business. He's the manager of a business or an organization. And he's a scribe. The scribe who becomes a disciple, he brings out from his treasure things old and new. And that's what Paul is going to demonstrate here. Here he is the householder of the household of faith. And he's been given the highest body of truth and revelation that's ever been given to man. That which caps the Word of God. It's the final block of revelation that fills full the Word of God in Colossians 1:25. So, he says that here, kata apokalypsen, that by revelation, that is a revelation from Jesus Christ, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote to you before, yet just briefly. He says, and when you refer to this, when you read this, or read it again and again, and know it again and again, because it's anagnosko. Ana means again, and gnosko means to know, and it's commonly translated as to read it over and over until you know it. He says, then you'll understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Christ is the mystery. It is Christ corporate. Jesus the head and the church, which is his body, in whom he is the hope of glory. And the highest privilege assigned to those in the final era of God's time plan for man. And you say, well, there's still the millennium. There's still the tribulation and the millennium. Well, those are parts of other things that have already come. It's the end. It's the wrap-up phase. The church is the final phase of history, natural history. And what happens is that God fulfills his purpose in the church, which is to bring attention, eternal worship, spontaneous praise and worship from men and angels toward the fact that he is so utterly and has been all along so utterly merciful and gracious to all of his creatures, angels and men, but especially mankind, and that he never coerced anyone, but demonstrated his love, demonstrated his grace, demonstrated his mercy in the midst of human history, when Jesus Christ voluntarily went to the cross to be our surrogate and our substitute. Something God didn't have to do, but he did it because God, as to his essence, is love. And that's what we're going to get into, is the dimensions of his love, which is really one of the highest things that you can ever contemplate and consider and know. And it'll cause you to appreciate him and be grateful more so than ever before. And that's something God brings us back to over and over again, because that's what we really need to do, is to fix our attention, to fix our minds, our gaze upon him, and to just behold the magnificent and perfect person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he says that kata apokalypsen, that by or because of revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before briefly. And by referring to this, when you read and read again to know and know again, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And that's very important because Paul received the mystery and wrote about it briefly in the epistle that we call 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Really, the end of 11 and 12, because he talks about being stoned to death in Lystra in 11, and then goes on to visions and revelations of the Lord in his facetious boasting to establish that he, unlike those who claim to have high revelation, those who sponsored the mystery cults of Gnosticism, claim to have superior knowledge, and that only a few were initiated into these secret societies. And Paul says, well, I can boast in something that's real. And then he uses, and facetiously boasting, uses a third-person construct to tell the story of his being taken into the third heaven to hear unspoken spoken words that had never been spoken before, and to receive what had been hidden in God from ages and generations past, from men and from angels, and to take it back to the earth to teach the other apostles, which he attempted to do in the Jerusalem Council, but they weren't ready yet. So that would come bit by bit over a course of time. And to teach it to Gentiles of all people who have no orientation to the Jewish scriptures, except through the Greek philosophers of their day, many of whom were Jewish, like Philo and others, who did use the scriptures, but used them and turned them and twisted them for their own use to fit their philosophy. And they did not proclaim the correct message, and they did not proclaim the Christ, though Philo proclaimed the Logos, but the Logos was impersonal. It was the force be with you, not Christ be with your spirit, or the grace be with your spirit. No. He had a different take on it altogether. So, in 1 Corinthians 5:9, we have what some call the lost letter to the Corinthians. Turn there. Paul's letter to the Ephesians was a cyclical, remember? It was copied and addressed to all the churches. It was one of the last letters that he wrote from the Mamertine prison in Rome. And Ephesians 1:2, it just told you he was the prisoner of Christ. And that's why he says that. He was in prison at that time. It is one of the latest ones, and one that was preceded by several letters that were written to the Corinthians, and that's easy to document. It's not something you say, well, it wasn't just one, it was many, but you can tell just by what Paul says in the various breaks in the epistle, especially 2 Corinthians, that it was compiled from more than one. It doesn't matter, because God's the one that selected the portions that would go into it. So in 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter. This is another letter he's referring to. This is 1 Corinthians. Not to associate with immoral people. Well, what letter was that? Must have been another one, or a piece of another one. And I think it's a piece that's found in 2 Corinthians, so we're not missing anything. So all of Paul's letters circulated, and all were read and studied by the pastors and the people. They made many copies of them. And they were, Paul's epistles were their spiritual lifeline. Nobody else was going to the Gentiles at that time. And Paul went there and preached the gospel to the Jews. And when the Jews rejected him in the synagogues, he went to the Gentiles. And, for example, in Corinth, he stayed in Corinth. It was on his second missionary journey. He stayed in Corinth for 1.5 years. It's a long time. And we'll see here the time frame of Paul's missionary journeys and why that those things are so important in understanding when and where he got the mystery. Remember, the mystery is a heavenly message for God's heavenly people, not an earthly message for his earthly people. And we have a, what? Heavenly calling. We have heavenly blessings, don't we? Yeah. And we're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. And we have a heavenly destiny. And we have the heavenly gift, which is the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, sent from the Father, to indwell every believer and seal every believer until the day of redemption. And we're his heavenly people. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. Not on the earth, but in heaven. And we're waiting for our Savior from there, who will change these bodies of humiliation into the image of his glorious humanity. And so, these churches were made up of mostly those who were formerly pagan Gentiles that had very little background in the Jewish scriptures, although, as I mentioned, there were at that time, as I wrote to you before briefly, they had the sophists. They were the philosophers. They were the public speakers who went and collected fees and people. That was their entertainment. Besides the theater, they had sophists and speakers that came, and people paid to see and hear them. And they had some wild philosophical dissertations. People liked it. It was entertaining. And it kind of made you think, like, what if that's true? You know, speculation. That's all it was. And there were Greek and Jewish philosophers called Gnostics who traveled throughout the major cities of the Mediterranean coastline and region who used the term mystery and sponsored the mystery cults or clubs that claimed superior enlightenment by daemon spirit guides, that is, demonic guides. They called them daemons, D-A-E-M-O-N. That is, they were supernatural spirit guides that they called, believe it or not, angels of light, which Paul addresses in 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4. He says, Satan is an angel of light. Is it any wonder that his ministers would be ministers of righteousness? They masquerade. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He is a message, all right, but it's certainly not the message of Christ. It's the message of religion. It's the message of good and evil. And he's pumped it into the world. And he tries to blind men's minds through his message of plausible things that are wrong, misleading, and cause those who would move in the right direction to move in the wrong direction, to back off and to stray from the truth of the gospel. That's why Paul says in Galatians, if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. How could an angel from heaven preach another gospel? Well, a fallen one who used to be in heaven, now who is occupying and has his address in the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. And so, he was up against these things, and it was on his second missionary journey that Paul went to Corinth. He didn't go on his first one. He went on his second one. And that was when he met, if you'll remember, Priscilla and Aquila. And when he got there, since they were tent makers like he was, all Jewish males were trained in a trade, and his was as a tent maker, just a backup trade, so that there was something they could do if they needed to earn a living. And so he joined them and stayed with them and made tents. But when Timothy and Titus came down, he stopped working because they brought an offering from the other churches. He stopped working and was able to devote himself to teaching the word. Turn to Acts 18. We'll read it, because it's all important background to understand how this all took place and the time frame in which it took place. I got to find it because I didn't record it, but Acts 18. What did I say? Did I say Acts? Yeah, Acts 18. Okay. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. You know, he was on Mars Hill in Athens, and he said all those things regarding the unknown God, because they set up a monument to the unknown God. He'll say, the one you don't know is the one I'm going to proclaim to you. His name is Christ Jesus. He's God in the flesh. Creator, sustainer, savior. And not many people wanted to hear any more about that. They wanted to hear philosophy from sophists. So after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew there named Aquila, born in Pontus lately, come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Because, see, the Jews were blamed for burning down Rome when Nero did it. And they were vilified for it, which they didn't do, and none of them were allowed in Rome, so they all had to disperse, which was good, because now we have Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos in Ephesus, but Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. And they're teaching and preaching the Word of God and making tents, not asking anybody for money, not like the sophists, who were always asking for money. They charged big, high prices. Some of them were probably like the rock stars of the day, believe it or not. So anyway, and Paul and his band came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. This is King James, that's why it sounds this way. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks, the Greek converts. And when Silas and Timotheus, I said Timothy and Titus, but it's Silas and Timothy, were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I'm going to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. He was one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. He lived right next door to the synagogue. He was actually like the superintendent of the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. These were Gentiles, and were baptized. Then the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, and he said, don't be afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. For I am with you, and no man shall set on you to hurt you. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And then it talks about the city officials stirred up by the Jews that wanted to have them imprisoned, and Gallio, who was prepared by the Lord, like he said, nobody's going to harm you, so don't worry. What he did was he was appealed to. Gallio was appealed to by the Jews, and they wanted them to imprison them. And he said, I'm not getting involved in any of these religious things. He said, we're talking about words here. Words can't hurt. Sticks and stones can break your bones, but names can't hurt you. So I'm not going to do anything about it. So then what happened was he left Corinth. I'm going to just summarize this for you because I could read on and on, but we don't want to do that. We'll run out of time. And finally, Paul would leave and head for Ephesus, and he would take kind of a roundabout way because he wanted to visit some of the other churches. But I just wanted to give you a little background on when and where he went on that missionary, second missionary journey to visit Corinth. He had planned to return to Corinth and told them that he would, and he never did. He was only there once, but he stayed there for a year and a half. The Lord must have known that, so he invested greatly in them for 1.5 years. Imagine Paul teaching every day for a year and a half. That'd be a wonderful thing. So it was after this 1.5 year stay that he would sail back to Damascus and visit again in Antioch, and then head back to Asia Minor, where he stayed but a few days in Ephesus and took his leave to pay a vow in Jerusalem, where he'd be taken captive and eventually taken to Rome, where in prison he would pen Ephesians, which is his treatise on mystery truth. It was on his first missionary journey with Barnabas and Mark that he visited the Galatian region and many other cities such as Derbe and Lystra. It was in Lystra that he was stoned to death by the Jews. Turn to Acts 14. We'll just take a quick look at that. See, we're in 18, which is his second missionary journey. Then we go to 14. Then we're going to look at 15, because 15 is when he went up to visit with the apostles. He had never even seen the apostles except briefly right at the beginning when he went up to Jerusalem, because he was let down over the wall in a basket by the Damascenes, who had a plot against him. And he was made aware of that plot and escaped and went to Jerusalem, where he stayed with Peter for 15 days, and he did meet James, but only briefly, and then he left and went back to Tarsus and stayed there for 7 years before Barnabas came back to get him and took him back to Antioch, and then they went on their missionary journey. He got stoned to death, came back, and then as soon as he came back, it was kata apokalupsin, because of a revelation, that he went up to Jerusalem to lay out his gospel that he spoke to the Gentiles. And he was a little hesitant to do it, and for good reason, because they didn't understand what he was saying. And then what would happen is Peter would go down to Antioch. After Paul went up to Jerusalem, Peter would come down to Antioch, and you know what happened there. Paul had to oppose him to his face in front of everybody and say, because he was condemned, he was so wrong in what he was doing, withdrawing from the Gentiles when the Jews came down, because he didn't want to have that stigma of being a Gentile lover. He was going to be a Jew when Jews were around, and Gentiles were around. Rebuild what God had dismantled and become a transgressor, not of law, but of grace, which is a far more serious offense. So anyway, I was doing Acts 14, wasn't I? Okay. It's in the Bible, right? Not an extra biblical. It's not in the book of Moroni, is it? Thank God it isn't. I'm really bad with my right hand. My left hand is even worse. Acts 14, first missionary journey. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the believers. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were made aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about. And there they preached the gospel, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent, crippled in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And that guy heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw it, what did they do? I have to turn the page. Did. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and wanted to sacrifice to them with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent their clothes in protest and ran in among the people, crying out, "Sirs, why do you want to do these things? We also are men of like passion, just like you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, hardly out of his mouth, they did not sacrifice to him. And there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and then having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Do you think he was dead? I think so. Because when you suppose that they were dead, it was because their head was smashed like a pancake. And you don't recover from that. See, so they did. They killed him. And dragged him outside of the city. And to everyone's great surprise, Paul stood up. And walked back into the city. And the next day, walked 40 miles. To, see, even if he was badly injured, he wouldn't be able to walk 40 miles, see? But that stoning that took place there and his supernatural recovery immediately corresponds to something even greater that happened in those few moments when he left his body. Whether in it or out of it, he didn't know. The Lord knows. He did know that he was out of the body and in the presence of the Lord. And receive there what he'll tell us about in 2 Corinthians 12, which he wrote before briefly. So this was what happened there. And so he was stoned to death by the Jews in Lystra. That's Acts 14. You can read the whole story later. After his stoning, he went to Derbe and from there would backtrack to strengthen the believers in the cities where he'd made converts and then return once again to Antioch. That was home base in Syria. Where he stayed, says, for a long time. So, he says, now turn to Galatians chapter 1. We did this before. We did this last Tuesday, but I want to show you again. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 11. So he returns from Lystra, where he was stoned to death, and goes back to Antioch and stays there, it says, for a long time. Therefore, from the time that he visited with Peter, that was his first visit to Jerusalem, which he stayed 15 days, and afterwards returned to Tarsus, where he stayed for 7 years, and then afterwards, when Barnabas came and found him, sought him out, they would go to Antioch and plan their first missionary journey that lasted approximately 6 to 7 years, therefore, 14 years had expired from the time he first saw Peter for 15 days, and the next time that he went up to Jerusalem, which followed upon his first missionary journey and his being stoned to death at Lystra. And so let's go back and just look at what he says about his gospel. He says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know what that is? That's kata apokalypse. Same thing. According to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so look at verse 16. "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia, and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any of the other apostles except James briefly, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." That is when he returned back to Tarsus. "And I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me." Now what he does is he kind of like shrinks this all up, and he's going to tell you about the next time that he went to Jerusalem. In Galatians 2:1, he says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. Here we have Barnabas is a Jew, Titus is a Gentile, and Paul is a citizen of Israel and a citizen of Rome. He's the picture, that's the picture of the melding and amalgamating of Jews and Gentiles into the body of Christ. Going up to Jerusalem to present what he received, kata apokalypsin, by way of revelation. So he says, I took Barnabas and Titus with me. He says, I submitted to them. He says, and it was, oh, here it is. I'm getting ahead of myself. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also along. And it was because of a revelation, kata apokalypsin, that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. That is, because he wasn't sure if they were going to accept it or not. You know, it's almost like, I think of the Virgin Mary when she went to her parents and said, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You know? Sure you are, Mary. And, you know, the angel had to come down and tell people in dreams and visions that it's true, it's true. So that they would actually believe her. Because who would ever believe something like that? Nobody. Well, Paul's going to tell them about the mystery and that he was taken up and received this magnificent revelation and a detailed analysis of all that God was going to do in his ultimate purpose in glorifying his grace forever and ever before men and angels for all eternity and evoking the spontaneous praise and eternal praise and worship of men and angels by what he has done in Christ and what he has done to us and in us. As Christ indwells each one of us for the manifestation of Christ in many portions in this world throughout the generations of church history, which is a magnificent thing. And what he was going to do through Paul in showing himself and manifesting himself into all these Gentiles that have no spiritual background whatsoever, who are believing by the thousands in Christ, by the preaching, the foolishness, Paul calls it the foolishness of preaching. But it's a message of power. It's a message of love and power. And it is the message of the powerful and transforming grace of God that can take somebody from the tomb and raise them from the dead, who can take somebody as slimy and as distorted and as evil in their religious fanaticism as Paul, who was the Osama bin Laden of his day, and make him not only save him by grace, but by grace appoint him the chief apostle and cause him to have more impact and influence in human history than any other natural human being, and to make him the chief apostle. He says, and I am the chief apostle, though I am nothing. And that's what he does. He takes those who are nothing and makes them really something. It's those who think they're something when they're nothing that deceive themselves. And made him the wise master builder of the church. That's 1 Corinthians 3:10. And that's going to be the testimony. But anyway, so it was because of the revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear I might have been running or had run in vain, or that they would think that or say that. But he says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, that's a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. He wasn't even compelled to be circumcised. And that's what they wanted up there, you know. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy on our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, and what they were makes no difference to me. I love when Paul says this. You know why? Because he doesn't care who anybody is, and neither should we care. Now, authority, or the exercise of authority in the local assembly, is the pastor's job and responsibility, but he is authorized only to present the word of God and to be a helper of your faith and joy. That's all. That's what he does. And he doesn't have authority over you in any other way, nor does any other preacher have authority over another one. No pastor has authority over another pastor. There are no more apostles. Jesus Christ is the apostle. Jesus Christ is the good pastor, the great pastor, and the chief pastor. He's every pastor's pastor and every believer's pastor. And it's never anything more than that. And you don't exalt men. And Paul never did. He says, I don't care what they were supposed to be. You say, oh, he's arrogant, isn't he? They didn't add anything to me. They didn't give me anything like Jesus Christ did in showing me this magnificent panorama of his mystery purpose in human history. And they were kind of dull and dumb. And they just kept talking about circumcision and all these things in the law of Moses. And Peter should have known better, because it was by his mouth that the Gentiles first heard the gospel and believed in Christ at the home of Cornelius. Cornelia and Cornelius. You know who they are? Dan and Judy. No, that's their nicknames. I call them that. Because they've evangelized hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And over the years. Not Dan, Judy. No, I'm kidding. Both of them, believe me. It's magnificent what God does. Puts me to shame. I'm a pastor, not an evangelist. I am an ambassador, though. And there's something else. And I hope to still know them in eternity, because they might be sitting with the Apostle Paul somewhere, and I won't be allowed in. Anyway, so the first will be last, and the last will be first. That often happens. Look at the Old Testament, look at Solomon, look at David, look at all these others that started well but didn't finish well. And it can happen to anybody, and I pray to God that it wouldn't happen in my case in any way, shape, or form. I'm afraid of that, so I'm always on my guard. Anyway, so he says, what they are makes no difference to me, because God is no respecter of persons. True. Well, those who were of reputation didn't contribute a darn thing to me. That's what he said. I had a great revelation. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They agreed that they should go their separate way, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. And that's another story altogether, what he said to Paul and what Paul's saying here. But I don't have time for that now. That's not our subject. So it was after this that Peter, after Paul went to Jerusalem, Peter would come down to Antioch with Silas, at which time Paul was moved to go again to the mission field. I wonder why. Well, because he didn't like to be around those who were hypocrites, like Peter proved to be in that instance, and those who came down with him from James, with their air of superiority, and not wanting to company with Gentiles. They just couldn't get over that cultural stigma that they all carried around, where they wouldn't even talk to a half-Jew, let alone a Gentile dog. They wouldn't talk to the Samaritans, let alone a Gentile dog. So anyway, it was at this time that Paul was going to go back to the mission field, but Barnabas wanted to take Mark, remember? And Paul vehemently objected, because Mark bailed on him on the first trip. About halfway through, he wanted to go home to mommy, and he did. Therefore, Paul and Silas would go on the second missionary journey to Philippi and then to Corinth and finally Ephesus. And from there, Paul would go on a roundabout trip to the regions he visited once and again returned to Antioch. And after staying there for a long time, it says, he would make his trek, and it took him quite a while, to Rome. First to Jerusalem, where he was taken captive, and then to Rome, because he appealed to Caesar. Like Festus said, he said, I would have let you go if you hadn't appealed to Caesar, but that was God's plan, because he was going to carry his name, the name of Christ, before the kings and the Gentiles and his people Israel. He was his chosen instrument to do that. So when he would finally get to Rome, where he would write several letters to the churches in Macedonia, of which Corinth was one, these letters were circulated, taught, and studied in and among all the churches of the region, all of whom were familiar with the section of 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul, in his facetious boasting to refute those who claim superior knowledge and revelation of the mystery, that is, the mystery cults, goes on to relay in the third person visions and revelations of the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians 12:1. Remember, after 14 years he went up. Now, another 14 years have expired, and he goes 14 years ago. And it points to the exact same event. When he went up to Jerusalem, because of the mystery, kata apokalupsin, boasting is necessary, though it's really not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ, this guy in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a man, was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard unspoken spoken words, which a man has never spoken. Not that he's not permitted or not allowed to speak. He couldn't speak them because nobody ever heard them, because it was the secret that was kept secret by God, hidden in God. That is his purpose for the ages and his purpose for the church, to bring praise and spontaneous praise and worship for all eternity for men and angels, and to reveal to the angelic host the grace of God by learning it from observing and studying the church, which is his body. And to evoke that worship from the angels, because they don't know redemption and they don't know grace like we do. So, he says, which a man has never spoken, on behalf of such a man will I boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. Now he's admitting that it's him. He goes, for if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Now go back to Ephesians 3. And you kind of got an overview of how all this took place and the time frames. And I'll go over it again and again, because I know it's a lot of information, but that's a good one to listen to over and over till you get some of it. Ephesians 3:1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in prison to pen the explanation, the complete explanation of the mystery in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, etc., everywhere that it's mentioned, even at the end of Romans. And the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for, on behalf of, or for the sake of you Gentiles, so that you might have complete information, so that I might warn and teach every man and give every man complete information, so that he might have all and understand and appreciate and enjoy the fullness that belongs to every one of us from the moment of justification. He says, if indeed, or since, surely, You have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that kata, apokalypsen, by revelation it was made known to me, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by reading and getting to know this, reading it carefully over and over again so that you'll know it well, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. That has to do with who gave it to him and where he went to get it, because he had to go into heaven. God certified the heavenly message for his heavenly people by taking somebody from the earth and taking them to heaven to be the messenger to bring it back here so that he can lay it out and show us the magnificent and superior benefits and advantages that we have as church age believers living on the finished work side of history. We have it all. That's why Paul says over and over through his epistles, all things are yours. And they are in Christ Jesus. All things are his. All authority has been given to him. And what he's done is he has given us the great privilege through election privilege to share in all of it. Starting now, starting here and now, and going on forever and ever, those who are capacitated for the superior blessings of time and eternity will have them all. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that's his purpose in human history. And we've just scratched the surface. But I'll say one more time in closing that the mystery is Christ corporate, Jesus the head, and the church, which is his body in whom he is the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for...